Assalamu alaikum. This is Maliha Teaches for Muslim Health Talk. What exactly does Muslim Health Talk mean? It means nourishing our body, nourishing our soul, nourishing our mind, and nourishing our heart. And the best way of doing that is following the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and instilling it in our daily life. Let's get started. Bismillah. Okay, assalamu alaikum. My name is Maliha Mahmood, and this is Sirah Mondays. We started last week, but we will continue and recap for those who haven't been here last week. So before we get started, I'm just going to say a dua, and inshallah, I'll post it on the WhatsApp group next time if anyone's interested. So a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antas samiul alim. Subhanaka fahm lana illa fahamtana innaka antal jawadul karim. Rabbi yassir wa la tu'assir wa tamim bil khair wa bika ya maulana nasta'in ya fatahul qulub. Ya fatahul qulub ya fatahul qulub. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana zidna ilma, Rabbana zidna ilma, Rabbana zidna ilma. Allahumma afta alayna hikmatik wa anshir alayna rahmatik ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma faqifni fi ddin wa alimna tawin amin thumma amin. So the dua, there's a lot of meaning behind it, but the one of the most important thing is oh Allah, please increase us in knowledge, because all knowledge comes from Him. So last week we started the Sirah and we spoke about just the word. What does Sirah mean, right? Sirah means walking a path, traversing the path that a person lives through, you know, the life of someone's direction, basically the biography of a person. And when we talk about Sirat al-Nabawi, we are speaking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's biography. You know, all the things that he has gone through from before he was born up until throughout his life, and then when he was blessed with Nabuwa, which is prophethood, and all the narrations, what he spoke was in the hadith, of course. That's another science of Islamic science that's really important to study. And then there's also the Shama'il, which when you read about it, even though you don't have a picture, right, per se, like a drawing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are able to visualize in your heart, in your mind, what he looked like, what he did, how he walked, how he spoke. So I don't believe there's anyone on the face of the earth that has been written about so much in detail, so extensively, by so many people, many of the people that were around him, except for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He has been written about so much, and so it's really important. We spoke about last week, we also touched upon why it is so important for us to study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him as the best of examples for us to follow, as an example of, you know, in everyday life, no matter what year we might be living in. We may be 15, 1400 years after he came to the world, but yet the way he interacted with people is the best of ways. And if we don't know who the beloved is, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then if we don't know the details of his life, we don't know who he was, what he did, how he ate, then we can't necessarily follow someone, right? So when our children, or, you know, many of the population look up at the movie stars and the singers, and they idolize someone, they want to know every single thing about that person, right? And that is how you fall in love with someone, when you know everything about them. And so it's important for us to do that. Now, let me see. Just bear with me. I haven't used Google Meet just today, and I'm trying to see if I can go on to the next slide. Let's see, where am I? All right, so here we are. So when we speak about the word sirah, like I said, it is kind of like a biography of somebody. And when we say Sirat al-Nabawi, we are talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's biography. When we read about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we feel like he is close to us. Usually, when we read about the history or the biography of a famous person in history, we only know, when he was born, what goals he has accomplished, and then he passed away. But through hadith, which are the narrations around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were many companions, right? The people he was with, and these companions wrote about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They not jotted down every sentence, every word he said, and they also spoke about why he said it, to what question he was answering these narrations. And these are all hadith, and there are many, many companions that have narrated over thousands and thousands upon hadith, right? So last time we spoke about one hadith that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was in Medina, so this is after he left Mecca, and many of the people, he established a constitution and a government, and he had to protect Medina itself. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go on expeditions, and in these expeditions, of course, all his sahabas would want to come with him. And there were some that were not able to, for good reason. Maybe they had to take care of their elderly mother or father. And so they asked, one of the companions inquired the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, "O Messenger of Allah, what do you say about someone who loves a group of people but is unable to join them?" So what this man meant about group joining, wanting to be a part of a group of people, is the group of people he's speaking about are the righteous, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with what they have done. They have done things to please their Lord. Maybe they've gone into battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe they are the group of people that worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way he wants. They're probably the ones that are memorizing Quran, right? Gaining ilm, doing sadaqah and charity. And so he wanted to know, if I'm not able to be with these people, what do I do? And when he says, when I'm not able to join them, that means that he is unable to be in the company or gain the status of knowledge that he has gained in Allah's eyes, right? So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and in Arabic we say qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we say the Messenger of Allah sallallahu the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he answered, al mar'u ma'a man ahabba, which means that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a person will be with whom he loves. And this means that we make the intention to do something, but not the action. The action isn't necessarily in our hands, right? So a man might want to be a part of the expedition with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He may want to help Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam go into battle. He may want to give charity. He may want to learn ilm, knowledge, but he's unable to for one reason or another. If we have the intention, we gain the reward, because and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that as long as you have the intention to do something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the reward. And we know that in Islam, because we don't gain good deeds because we have done an action. We gain the first good deed just by wanting to do that good action. So if I was fighting with my sister, right, or my brother or my kids, and I felt really, really bad. And before I went to sleep, I said to myself, you know what, I'm going to make up. I'm going to say something nice. I'm going to do something good. I have already gained the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if I actually am able to follow through that action that I intended to do, I will gain another reward for that. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this shows the mercy and the how giving, how merciful, how wonderful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, a person will be with whom he loves. In this way, you will gain the reward as long as you intend to do something good. On the flip side of this is that if a person aspires to be with evil people and do sin and secretly admires the actions of people who don't necessarily please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Maybe they gain their his wrath or anger, then it could also be that they will gain the negative deed of those that they want to follow, right? So they will be gathered, la qadr Allah, a'udhu billah, in with the sinners on the day of judgment. So this hadith can be either for or a beneficial one or something of negative. So it's important for us to do that. And this kind of goes hand in hand with learning who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, because we want to aspire to be with people who Allah loves, right? That's a start. So when we say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name, we say sallallahu alaihi wasallam because we get 10 blessings, 10 hasanats from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his mercy, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually says praise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we were to not do that, it would be as if we're not obeying our Lord, right? So every time you hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name, you say, when you say Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the end. So how do we become close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? There's a story where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is migrating to Medina, and in the hot, it's a hot and rugged terrain in Arabia, and he's accompanied by one of his really close friends, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Amr ibn Fuhayra. And in this journey, when he's migrating to Medina, if many of you know, he's not doing it in a way where he's just taking a stroll. He's actually has to watch out for hundreds and hundreds of people who want to, all the enemies who want to actually find him, search him out, on foot, so that they can get a ransom from the Quraysh, which have promised to give them hundreds of camels if they would bring Muhammad dead or alive, right? So this wasn't the easiest journey. They were hungry, they were tired, they were in the middle of the desert. They were walking on foot sometimes on some sort of an animal, which may be a camel or a horse. And they see in the vast dry desert, they see a tent. Right, and they see at the door of the tent a lady, a very strong lady. Because you know, if someone can survive and be in the desert and still be okay, they need to be really strong. So they see the strong lady, and her name is Mabat radiallahu anhu. And anyone who has seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has been around him, who is a Muslim, we say radiallahu anhu for a man or a boy, and radiallahu anha for a girl or a woman. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes up to this woman, Mabat, and he says, you know, we've been journeying a long time and we are hungry and we are thirsty. Do you have anything for us to eat? And one thing really wonderful about the Quraysh, the Arabs, were a beautiful trait that they had was that they were wonderful hosts. So when someone came, they would want to feed them, they would want to take care of them, they would want to do anything to help them. And this beautiful sunnah, this beautiful trait comes all the way from Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is known to have never eaten alone. He would always eat with someone, and if he didn't have anyone to eat with, he would literally go into the market, go out there and just wait for someone and say, "Please come with me, eat with me." And this kind of shows us the benefit, the blessing of sharing our food. So the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam did this. And it's carried on to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's a beautiful trait for us to have. So Ma'bad radiallahu anha said, may it be sacrificed for you. If I had anything to give you, of course I would have given it to you." She had nothing. They were going through a drought, and there was absolutely nothing to eat. We're talking about being in the middle of the desert. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed that there was a tiny little baby goat tied up at the door of the tent, and he asked, because you know these three men, they are hungry, they have probably haven't eaten for a very long time. He says, "Can I milk this goat?" Now, can you imagine? There's a tiny little baby goat, and this woman is saying, thinking to herself, "Are you kidding me?" Like, if we know anything about animals, we know that the only ones that give milk are the ones that are mothers, right? That are older, that can give milk. And so the Prophet sallallahu, not the Prophet sallallahu, but Ma'bad radiallahu anha said, "If you're able to, go ahead. But this goat is a baby, and the reason why I've kept her tied up by the tent is because she is too weak, she is too little, she is too frail to go with the rest of the goats and the sheep out to graze." Her husband had taken all of the goats and the sheep to a distant place to graze for something, anything, right? And she said, "I didn't allow this baby one to go because she's too weak, she's too frail." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the permission to milk this baby goat, and he put his blessed hand on the udders of the baby goat, and he said, "Bismillah," and the udders were filled with milk, and he milked the goat into a, you know, he milked the milk into a pot, and the first drink he gave to Ma'bad radiallahu anhu, the woman that was at the tent, and she was amazed by this. I mean, can you imagine knowing and being with animals, knowing that there's no way that a baby goat can give milk, and yet this amazing man, this beautiful individual, comes and is able to do this. This is one of the miracles, of course, of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she's amazed, and then she drinks some of it, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam offers the next drink to his companion Abu Bakr, and then his other companion, and then he drinks, and then he milks the goat some more and fills up the pot and leaves the pot there for Ma'bad. And he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to again dry up the udders of the goat. And then he rests for a little bit, and then he leaves for his journey to continue to Medina. In the afternoon, Ma'bad radiallahu anha has husband comes, and he sees the pot of milk, and he's shocked, right? They're in a drought. They have not seen milk, probably. They do not have things to eat. And he asks, like, "Oh, you know, where did you?" In amazement, he's like, "Where did that milk come from?" And Ma'bad says, "A blessed man came to visit us." And so her husband asks and says, "Describe him to me." This Bedouin lady described the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such an eloquent way that the most highly educated might not be able to say. She said, "I saw a man of striking appearance, of radiant face, This is after a journey, a difficult journey in the desert. She said he had a radiant face. We know that when we travel in a dusty, in a sand-filled desert, most of the time people's hair get all tangled up. I know if I go to the backyard and I'm gardening, after a half hour, there are things stuck in my hair. There's like dirt all over my face. But yet, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even after walking for such a long time, he is being described as having a radiant face. So Aisha radiallahu, and we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had nur, he had light in his face. Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, had said that one night she was sewing something and she dropped her needle. And when she dropped her needle in the dark, they didn't have lamps, they didn't have light, they didn't have electricity at that time. She couldn't find her needle no matter how much she tried. So she asked her husband, she said, "Ya Rasulullah, I can't find my needle." And he moved his blessed head close to her. And through that, through his radiant face, she was able to find her needle. So there is a light, there is a glow, there is a nur that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has. And we, as his ummah, when we make wudu, when we do things that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also gain a bit of that nur, right? So when we wash our face and our hands up to the elbow and our feet and our head and our ears, on the day of judgment, all of these parts of our body will be glowing with light because of the ibadah that we're doing, right? Then Umm Babat said, "He is beautifully created. His belly was not protruded. He did not have a stomach, nor was his head disproportionate and small, proportionate and delicate, finely made a specimen of a creation. In his eyes, there was contrast. The dark was immensely dark, and the white was excessively white." Now, can you imagine how observant this lady is? Because she only took a glance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was able to, in detail, in such a beautiful way, describe Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she said, "In his eyelashes, they were long, and in his voice was a natural echo, and his neck was elegant. His beard was full and thick. His eyebrows, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, were arched, but they were not joined. When he was silent, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, dignity covered him. And when he spoke, he was audible and clear, almost commanding and overtaking. From afar, the most striking in appearance. And when he came near, the best of them and the most handsome of them in closeness, and an exalted and sweet level of logic." So when he used to speak, he was so coherently logical. It was smooth and easy to understand. It was simple words. He didn't use too many words, and he didn't use too few words. One moment, I want to make sure. I'm not sure why I have to keep admitting, inshallah, next time I will fix that. So she continues and says, "He was to the point, not excessive. His words were not, her sentence was not short, it was not too much. His words were like beads of jewels, one on top of the other. He was of medium height, a branch, she describes him as a branch between two branches, because he has two companions walking with him. When you go to the desert, It is just like a barren, straight land. Like you don't see anything miles and miles away. You just kind of see the dirt, right? No trees, no green, no anything. And when you see someone coming, and this is how she described him, it was as if she's finally saw a tree who was delightful to her eyes. And she said he was a delight. And this is a science that I was talking about, which is called the Shama'il, which when one of many of the scholars describe to us, we can imagine as if we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam right in front of us. All right, let me see if I can continue on this. All right, so yes. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of the people who love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will memorize his lineage. They will recite it. And I remember when my kids were really little, we decided to memorize his lineage. And it can be like a song if you really try, because many of the Arabs knew lineage. If they didn't know, they were not highly educated. There were very few that were literate. But many of them had amazing memory, right? And they would memorize their lineage, other people's lineage. They would know who people were. And so they had knowledge in different ways. So when we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lineage, I'm just going to go through this and you could take a look. We're basically saying Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam bin Abdullah, the son of Abdullah, bin Abdul Muttalib, bin Hashim, bin Abdi Manaf, bin Qusay, bin Kilab, bin Murra, bin Ka'b, bin Lu'ay, bin Ghalib, bin Fihr, bin Malik, bin Nadr, bin Kinana, bin Khuzaymah, bin Mudrika, bin Ilyas, bin Mudr, bin Nizar, bin Ma'd, bin Adnan. And Adnan is the one that we can like connect to all the other prophets and go back all the way to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So when we talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we kind of need to know a little bit about the background, right? Where he came from. So we know that Ibrahim alayhi salam is the father of the three monotheistic religions, right? So the Ibrahim alayhi salam has two wives. His wa first wife is Sarah, and the lineage through Sarah alayhi salam is the Jewish and the Christian people, right? She gave birth to not Ismail, but Ishaq. But before that, Ibrahim alayhi salam takes his wife, second wife, Hajar alayhi salam, and goes to a barren valley, because first Ibrahim alayhi salam is married to Sarah alayhi salam, and for many, many years they are not blessed with a child. They do not have any kids. And so Sarah alayhi salam says, you know, you should marry again. I want you to have children. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, his second wife is Hajar alayhi salam, and through her, Ibrahim alayhi salam is blessed with Ismail alayhi salam. And when Hajar and Ibrahim are blessed with Ismail, Sarah becomes a bit, you know, we don't want to say anything negative, but a bit like couldn't jealous, right? And so Ibrahim alayhi salam is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take Hajar to a barren land. And of course, Ibrahim alayhi salam listens, and he takes his wife and his baby son Ismail into a barren land called Becca. And later on, this place is called Mecca, right? So where we know the Kaaba is, where we go and make Hajj. And this is the story where Zamzam is discovered. So Ibrahim alayhi salam takes his wife and his son Ismail into the barren land in Becca or Mecca and leaves them there. And his wife is such a beautiful and innocent and supportive wife, of course, and says, and she's a beautiful Muslim, and she says, you know, Ibrahim, are you going to leave us in the middle of this land? And he, in his heart, can't do it, of course, but he has to, because it's a commandment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says nothing, right? And so his wife asks again, Ibrahim, will you leave us here? And he says nothing. And then she knows, she's very intelligent, and she says, Ibrahim, has Allah commanded you to do so? And he affirms that. And so she says, if Allah said, has commanded it, then we will be fine. As she waits here, she's in the middle of the desert. There is no water. There is no life. There are no trees. There are no animals, nothing. And after a while, her little pouch of dates is finished. Her jug or her water skin is emptied. And she worries, not for herself, but for her son, Ismail, because he's crying and she's unable to soothe and comfort him. And instead of sitting and doing nothing, Hajar alayhis salam runs from one hill to the next, Safa and Marwa. And that is where, when we go to Hajj, you know, there's Safa and Marwa, and we're running back and forth, and we're doing the same exact beautiful action of Hajar alayhis salam. And she walks up all the way to Safa and looks around to see if anyone's or anything's around to help her. Then she walks, runs back to the other side and Safa. And in this time of not sitting and giving up, she's still persevering. She's still hopeful. She still has a positive attitude that she will find something. She can do something. She needs to do it. She sees, running back and forth 7 times, she finally sees something like shiny, something like coming out from underneath a baby Ismail's feet, and that is Zamzam. So when she goes over to see, there's water coming in the middle of the desert from the ground. She realizes that you know, Jibril alayhi salam has come over, and he was commanded to strike the ground with his wing. And Zamzam water came out. And the word Zamzam basically means stop, stop in Arabic, because so much water was coming out that Hajar alayhis salam kept on saying stop, stop. Now, if Hajar alayhis salam didn't stop, say that, and didn't put like bricks and cover it up and make the Zamzam water into a well, the whole world would have been filled with Zamzam water, right? So this lineage comes all the way from Ismail alayhi salam, and we know that 20 names that you see on the screen, that is the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's a beautiful thing to it's a sunnah, it's a beautiful thing to do, say it every Friday with your kids and have it memorized. It's just one of those things that would be very helpful. All right, let's continue. So during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, he is a part of a tribe named the Quraysh, and they live in Mecca. And from the time of Ismail alayhi salam, they and all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's lineage, these men are responsible for being the caretakers of the Kaaba. And what this means is that when people come to Mecca and they're coming for a Hajj, because Hajj is not something that started with just Muslims. It's a ritual that has been going on for many, many years. And what happens is that the Kaaba has been here for a very long time, even before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before that. And people would come there. It was a place where they would meet. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, if you notice, like in the lineage, you see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib, the third one, that's his grandfather. During his time, the Zamzam water was covered up. The Zamzam was water was covered up many generations before that, so he didn't even have Zamzam in Mecca. But he was still a caretaker of the Kaaba, and he had to feed and
give food to anyone who came to the Kaaba. And the Kaaba was always known as a sacred precinct. So people would come and make pilgrimage, come to Hajj and leave. And so it was very difficult for him to go to a far distance, bring water back to the Kaaba, and then feed and nourish the people there. So one night he sleeps and he has a dream. And in his dream, he is told to dig. He's told to the area of where he should dig. He's told that there is, you know, animal dung, and there is bird dropping and ants and some blood. And when he looks around, because he has this dream three nights, and he thinks, oh well, I can't do this, because people thought and believed that the Kaaba was sacred, they were afraid of doing anything like digging or knocking things over or changing anything close to the Kaaba. And so when Abdul Muttalib has this dream, he's afraid to do anything. And he only has one son, and his son's name is Harith. But he continues to have this dream every single night for the next few nights. And he thinks, well, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me to do. I need to do it. But how am I going to actually accomplish this? Because I will be stopped by people around me. And that is exactly what happens. So he goes out there, and with his son, he says, stand next to me, and I'm going to start digging, because this is what I'm commanded to do. He starts digging, and of course, all the other tribe leaders around him become very angry. They're like, what are you doing? You're going to give us a bad omen. This is not what you do. You're doing it in front of the Kaaba, which is a sacred precinct. We're going to get bad luck and all this stuff. So they try to stop him, and he makes a vow right there to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, Ya Allah, if you give me 10 more sons, I promise that I will sacrifice one to you. And in his wanting to dig, he's able to dig. When he digs, he finds that there is gold and there is treasures and all sorts of things that they have covered underneath the ground. But underneath that, there's Zamzam water. And this is probably more valuable than anything else in the middle of the desert, right? Having access to water, and water that just never ends. To this day, when we go to Hajj, years ago, I think it was more than a decade ago, when I went to Hajj, when I went to Umrah, may Allah accept, there we were able to go down the steps and see the well of Zamzam. And we were able to make wudu, and we were able to wash our face, and just it was just beautiful with Zamzam water. Now, unfortunately, they've covered that up, but we see jugs and jugs of Zamzam water in the haram, right? We all around us, and we're able to drink it, and we're able to benefit it. And to this day, it's 1400 years later, right? Even more than 1400 from Ibrahim alayhi salam's time, and the same as from Abdul Muttalib's time, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But yet, this Zamzam water, this miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still continues to give. There are other wells around the Kaaba, but most of them have dried. They do not give that much water. They do not give that sweet, beautiful water. And Zamzam water is known to have a lot of healing properties for anyone who is able to drink it, who's able to benefit from it. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam is able to dig and finds this Zamzam water. And many of the people around him who argued with him and wouldn't allow him to dig said, you know, let us have rights to it. But Ibrahim alayhi salam said, no, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me through the dream, and I have the right to it. But I will allow everyone to be fed. And to this day, mashallah, like when we go to Umrah or Hajj, there is no one who can. You can go there with just a ticket, and when you get there, people will feed you. People will take care of you. That you will not be left in destitute, right, without anything. All right. So the let's go on to this one. So there are 10 people, there are 10, all 10 people of Jannah are called the Ashr Mubashirin, and their lineage goes all the way to Fihr, and Fihr is in the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ that I just read, the 22 of them, and all of them are from the Quraysh tribe. The Quraysh, the word Quraysh comes from the term trade, yaqrishu, which means gathering, right? In Mecca, that was one of the biggest things that they did. They would trade things because people would come to see the sacred Kaaba, the sacred precinct, every year from all different places, from Yemen, from Damascus, from all different parts of the world. They would come and meet there at one point. So it was kind of like a place where people would bring their goods and they would trade with one another. So Quraysh came from that. And Quraysh also means a gathering together, because there were different tribes, but they all came together to be in one area, which is Mecca. And because they would argue and fight and conquer one another, they became one tribe. So there were three important events in the time of Abdul Muttalib. And Abdul Muttalib's name is also Shayba, and he has a beautiful story as well. But the three events is one that he, the rediscovery of Zamzam, because Zamzam was not discovered by Abdul Muttalib, it was discovered by Hajar alayhis salam and Ismail, her son. But then it was covered through a war, and so Abdul Muttalib, many, many generations later, rediscovered it through his dream. The second is that he had promised to sacrifice his son, and later in the story you will see the son that he decides to sacrifice is Abdullah, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's father. And then the next event, great event that occurs, will be that the event of the elephant and Abraha. Abdul Muttalib is when he's a little boy, his name is Shayba, and his father is Muttalib. So the Prophet ﷺ is Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib bin Hashim. And so Muttalib is the caretaker of the Kaaba before Abdul Muttalib, because Muttalib is the not the grandfather, but the great grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ. He's a caretaker, and one day he goes on a journey, and he goes on a caravan, and he goes to a place called Yathrib, and we know that place to be known as Medina today. He goes to Yathrib, and he gets married to a very sweet girl named Shema, and after that, he consummates the marriage. Then he starts traveling back to Mecca to his family, but on the way he passes away, he dies. And when he comes, when they bring him, home, now his brother takes care of the Kaaba. I made a mistake. So Abdul Muttalib, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grandfather, is not Muttalib, but it is Hashim. And Hashim's brother is Muttalib. So Muttalib is the uncle of Abdul Muttalib. So when Hashim passes away, because he went to the Yathrib, he married a girl, then he came back and he passed away on the journey. Hashim's brother Muttalib now has to take care of the Kaaba and be the caretaker. But in reality, he's not the one that inherits this responsibility. This responsibility is supposed to go to Hashim's son, who is in Yathrib. So when this little boy is born, Shema, the widow of Hashim, has a little boy, and he's about 10 years old, and his name is Sheba. And the reason why his name is Sheba is because he has a white streak in his hair. And when he turns 7, his uncle, Muttalib goes and tries to bring him back to Mecca because now he needs to take over his inheritance, the caretaker of the Kaaba. And when he brings this little boy to Mecca, at first, of course, his mother says, no, he's too young. Where are you going to take him? What are you going to do with him? But Muttalib explains to him, listen, his family is in Mecca. He is going to be the caretaker of the Kaaba. His father has passed away. He has such a great responsibility and he has so much family here. And so she allows him to go. When he comes to Mecca with his uncle Muttalib, everyone sees him and thinks that he is a servant of Muttalib, his uncle. And so they start calling him Abdul Muttalib instead of Sheba. That is where the grandfather of the Prophet gets the name Abdul Muttalib, even though his name is really Sheba. So Abdul Muttalib grows up and he, like I said, later on has this dream where he is supposed to dig the Zamzam underneath the Kaaba. So we're going to kind of stop here and leave room for some questions. So if anyone has any questions, I don't want to overwhelm you with so much information, but if anyone has any questions or comments, we have another 10 minutes to do that. You can write it in the chat. I'm not very used to this, but I'm going to try to figure out how to do this. Or you can make a comment. Let me know if anyone has any questions or comments. Otherwise, I will say a little bit towards the end and then we could wrap up. All right, so one of the main reasons why I decided to do this year, I've been teaching this for many, many years to young people and teenagers, is because I feel like we live in a world, oh, mashallah. Oh, thank you. Okay, let's see. Oh, jazakallah khair. I'm glad that people feel it's something positive, and I pray that everyone benefits. That's why I want to leave it open to questions. If anyone feels like it's going too fast or too slow, or they have any concerns, because I know how difficult it can be to have classes online as opposed to in person, but then they can also be a very great blessing of being able to connect with people all over the world, right? So one of the main reasons why I thought this would be a great idea is because growing up, I didn't really know too much about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? As many Muslims, you know, we would pray and we would fast and we loved our deen because there was so much good in it. But when I found out, you know, there was this amazing individual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to us as an amazing example, I thought to myself, wow, subhanAllah, like this is really something that everyone should be open to. We know who he is. Yes, it's not that we don't know who he is, but the details of his life really bring us close to who he is. And what we can do to improve in our life. Like every single little thing has been written down, from the way he sits when he drinks water to how many times he chews his food, to the way that when he speaks sallallahu alaihi wasallam to people, he doesn't just turn his face, he turns his whole body and gives his attention to that individual, to the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to a little boy who had lost his bird, his pet bird, you know, the kindest way that they spoke. Of course, I can send you the lineage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the WhatsApp group, inshallah. And I will also send you the dua that I said in the beginning, if anyone would like to just, you know, follow along with the meanings so you know exactly what's being said. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's so much about him, right? Like I said before, I don't think there's any other individual that has been written so much in detail. We don't need a picture of him. We don't need a statue. We don't need anything superficial, right? We need to really bring him alive in our mind, in our hearts, so that we can gain not only the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there's this like softness inside of us that begin to open up. You know, we realize like what kind of an individual we really should be following. And in today's world, I feel like that's so important, because many of the young, sadly, like they have great intentions to do good. They have so much to give to the world, but because of so much negative influencers or idols, or not idols, but just role models out there, they're pulled in a wrong direction, right? And we see that as parents, and it really hurts. It hurts me to see that. You see this sweet, innocent kid growing up, being guided the right way, having beautiful examples from their parents, from their mother and their father that loves them so much. But out there, you know, in the social world, social media world, or the movie world, or just the world outside, you see someone who is not such a great example, and yet our children will gravitate towards them, right? It's just natural. Our kids will not always look up to us. They will get to an age where they will look up to someone a few years older than them. And this is known in Islam. Like we call it the murabiyat, right? The person above them, a little bit older, that they look up to. And I think it's very important to have good role models around them, a little bit older, so that they can kind of gravitate towards them and follow in their footsteps. But even before that, if we could learn who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, how he dealt with people, what kind of interactions he had, I think we would all benefit. And if we learn nothing else, we learn one little thing. When we're sitting with our kids, or when we're driving somewhere with our children, we can remind them of this. But the best way of having others learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our household is probably just setting that example on an everyday life, right? So one thing maybe we can take today is when we speak to somebody, we don't just holding the cell phone in our hand kind of answer them and say what we need to say, but actually turning our whole being towards them and giving that attention to them. And this, of course, I'm saying to myself first and more foremost, because we get so wrapped up and busy with all the technology that we have that we sometimes don't give the attention that our loved ones really deserve. So this is one sunnah that we could implement in our life. And when we follow a sunnah, we are getting a reward for that sunnah. The amazing thing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how merciful He is towards us is that when we do a bad deed, or when we do something that we kind of slip and we do wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not write, like the angels will not write it down right away. So we have an angel on the right side of our shoulder, and we have an angel on the left side of the shoulder. And the angel on the right writes all the good deeds that we have, right? And like I said before, when we make an intention, even before we do the good deed, He gives us a good deed. When we actually do a good deed, the angel will write a second good deed, so we get double the reward. Now, when we do a negative deed, when we do a sin, when we're mean to someone, whatever bad we might do, when we slip, because sometimes we slip, the angel does not write it down. He waits. Or she waits, or I don't think there's a he or a she, but the angel waits and waits until we ask for forgiveness. And if we ask forgiveness, let's say we did it during the day, and we ask for forgiveness before we go to sleep, The angel does not write it down. And when we ask for forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the angel, if he has written it down, if one day has passed and he has actually written it down and it's one bad deed, and let's say the next day you remember, you say, oh my gosh, I shouldn't have been mean to this person. Oh, astaghfirullah. That's it. That's how easy it is to ask for forgiveness. Just say, astaghfirullah. Ya Allah, please forgive me. I won't do it again, right? The angel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the angel to erase it from his book of deeds. Then he commands the angel to forget it from his memory. Then he commands, if we used our tongue to do this bad deed, or if we used our feet to do this bad deed by walking somewhere, right, that wasn't such a great place, then the angel is commanded, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands our feet, or our tongue, our eyes, our ears, whatever part of our body that we used to do this bad deed, to forget it, right, to erase it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the entire earth to forget being a witness to this bad deed. So on the day of judgment, it's as if we never did the bad deed. So that is why it's so important to ask forgiveness. So remember just those two things. Maybe inshallah we can add another one each time. So I'm going to end the class inshallah and just by with Surah Al-Asr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. والأصل إن الإنسان لا في خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصل بالحق وتواصل بالصبر. آمين. Oh Allah, please guide all of us. You know, shower us with your mercy, your love, your guidance, your protection, your mercy for first and foremost. Through, you know, shower our whole entire home, guide our children. Protect their hearts and their souls and their minds and their eyes, and you know, connect them with people that you love, so that they can gain your pleasure. Ameen. So I will see you inshallah. It's wonderful to see all of you guys. Thank you so much for joining us, and we will continue to do this inshallah every Monday. Thank you so much for joining. Assalamu alaikum. It didn't work. Oh shoot, my volume is too low. Abdullah, how do you do this? Is it like 10 of them?
6.
Thank you for joining me, Maliha Teaches, for Muslim Health Talk. We're on Instagram, YouTube, Pinterest, and so much more. All of our links can be found on Linktree Muslim Health Talk. Assalamu alaikum.